Where did we leave off? We were discussing last week the conversation between Manoach and his wife and the significance of how Eshet Manoach relates the information that she's received from the Malach or from the Navi to her husband, causing him to feel the need to hear it directly, hear a repeat, hear a further elaboration of the message from the Navi about this child. We started with the question as to why Manoach doesn't take his wife's word at face value, almost as if Manoach doesn't trust his wife. And then we rejected that approach and we suggested an alternative that maybe fits a little bit more in terms of the personalities of Manoach and his wife, that in fact wasn't a function of him not trusting her, but him feeling that there was information missing. We analyzed the comparison of the conversations between the Malach and Eshet Manoach, Manoach, and then the Malach and Manoach himself, to realize that there are key pieces of information that the Malach shares with her and not with Manoach. Essentially, when she comes back to the house, she relates to Manoach only that part of the message that is relevant to her behavioral conduct during pregnancy, the fact that she is restricted from drinking wine or eating grape, because the child to be born will be a Nazir. She never elaborates on what the destiny of this child is to be, nor on the mission of this child. Who is he? What is he? Just the function of her restrictions. And we even offered a reason for the distinction between what she does relate to Manoach and what she doesn't relate to Manoach. The part of the conversation that she relates to Manoach relates to her conduct, because as a wife, if she takes an oath or a neder of conduct, the husband can annul that oath. That's a mitzvah in the Torah. And therefore, she must relate to him that which is relevant to the conduct in the house. On the other hand, that which is the nevuah about the future and the future destiny of this child, that was nevuah that was given to her, and therefore she feels, and I think from the paradigms and examples that we gave in Tanakh, correctly so, that if a nevuah is given to her, unless so instructed, she doesn't have the authority to share it even with her husband. The result of which is that Manoach is confused about the destiny of this child. What do we do? What do we do with this child? What's his destiny? And the Malach comes back a second time in order to supposedly to satisfy that need. The result of which is that the Malach comes back and says to Manoach, first of all, comes back again to her, and then comes back when Manoach finally meets this individual, basically says to him, I shared whatever I had to share with your wife. Now go and ask her. But if you want, I'll reiterate the instructions. And he does. He reiterates the instructions of the fact that she is restricted from drinking wine, she is restricted from eating anything from the grape, and that she must conduct herself in this fashion while pregnant. He leaves out any reference to the child and the destiny of this child as a Nazi. And that's really where we ended off last week, which was an analysis of the conversation. Where's Manoach's perspective? What's her perspective? Clearly she has more information than he does. It remains so that she has more information than he does all the way to the end of the story. And if I extrapolate to the rest of the story of Shimshon, I assume that remains the difference in perspective between them, although really they don't play much of a role after this introductory paragraph. The question that I left somewhat unanswered and I wanted to look at tonight is, what purpose does the Malach serve in coming back a second time? Assuming that all the information relevant to Manoach was shared by Eshet Manoach, and assuming that the Malach, when he comes back, really doesn't add anything to our conversation, then you can really ask the question one step backwards, which is, so why bother with the Malach a second time? I understand why the Malach comes the first time. Malach comes to give a message. The message to Eshet Manoach, what she must do, what the child must do, how to raise the child, what his destiny will be. Atelech Lidoshet Hashem, parallel to Rivka. I understand what the purpose of the Malach is in the first engagement with Eshet Manoach. When the Malach comes back, and remember they think he's a Navi, but when he comes back, and all he says to Manoach is, I already instructed her, go talk to your wife. He certainly hasn't added any information that we don't already have from the first conversation. Or Manoach doesn't already have. So in a sense, it almost sounds as if the purpose of the Malach coming back is really to, how would you understand? What would we understand as the purpose of the visit, the second visit of the Malach?
To confirm what you said?
To confirm, to legitimate, to sense, back up her story.
To make sure that Manoach will not cancel the
oath. Cancel the oath. And to some extent there is, and that seems to be reflected in some of the sources. You still have that source page that I gave out a couple of weeks ago. It's 1-3 lines, so if you don't, then I'll just read it to you. If you have it, it's the very last source on the source page, source number 9. Vayishmar lakim b'kol Manoach. When the Navi says that Hashem heard Manoach, agreed or listened to Manoach's cry or tefillah, meaning that the Isha Elokim should come back. So the Medrash asks exactly this question: Lama chazar haMalach etzel Aisha v'lo ba'etzel Manoach? Actually, the Medrash asks the question differently. The Medrash asks two questions in one. First question is, why does the Malach come back? Second question is, why come back to her? If the purpose is to come to him to be able to confirm the information, come to him. That's what Manoach was expecting. Manoach was expecting the Malach to come to him the same way the Malach, or the Isha Elokim. Right? Remember, they think they're talking to a Navi. So I'm going to use their perspective for a few minutes. What Manoach was expecting was that the same way the Navi met her yesterday, today the Navi would come to Manoach, Isha Elokim. That's his request. Isha Elokim, Asher Shalachta, Yavona on Elenu. Isha Elokim that you sent, let him come back. The fact that when this Isha Elokim appears, he appears again to her in the field, almost sounds as if, I mean, if I was Manoach, how would I read that? It almost sounds as if avoiding him, that would be kind. Yeah, it almost sounds as if it belittles him. Dismisses him. He's a nothing, he's a nobody. Right? Remember, God doesn't say to Manoach, okay, you've asked, I'm going to agree. Manoach davens that the Isha Elokim should come back, and the Isha Elokim comes back to her. It almost like it's a bizayin to him. So we have the advantage if we have the text of the Navi to tell us that Hashem was listening to Manoach's tefillah. But from Manoach's perspective, that wasn't the tefillah that he asked for. It almost sounds as if this Manoach is taunting him, playing with him. I'll appear again to your wife, and I'll tell you that, go listen to your wife. Like, he's taunting him. That's really very unpleasant.
So,
we had a perspective. We saw in the Midrash when we looked at the relationship between Manoach and his wife, we had a perspective that painted her as a much greater spiritual person than him. There was such a perspective. But we also had a flip side. Sources that presented Manoach as a great man, Vahi Ish Echad. The story starts from his perspective. Vahi Ish Echad Mitzorah Mimishpachat Adani Yishma Manoach. much as the story of Shmuel starts with Elkanah, to dismiss him as a nobody compared to Esh HaManoach may be true from the perspective of what happens with the Malach, but it doesn't read that way when you start the story. Better, maybe.
Not everybody starts off great, stays great. I mean, didn't we read Noach a month ago? You start off, each Tzaddik, and look what it after.
Okay. So that is possible. And I think that to some extent that's reflected in some of the answers. Don't confuse Manoach and Noach, right?
Yeah. There we go. Maybe it's a reason.
Maybe. So anyway, so that's the Medrash's question. Why does the Malach come back to her, v'lo ba'itzel Manoach? Why doesn't the Malach, if he already bothers to come back, why not just come to Manoach in the first place? The Medrash offers two explanations. One, shelo lifsol dvarav arishonim shamar li'isha. To maintain a consistency of message. Number one, maintain a consistency of message. The message was given to her. The message continues essentially to be given to her. The same way the message was given to her the first time, the message is given to her the second time. Not to change the tenor, the direction of how that message was delivered and perceived. Then the message gives this alternative option, davar acher, kedei lechabeva be'enav, in order to endear her to him. It's a very interesting perspective. Meaning, right? As you said, to elevate her status. Here she is. The Navi comes twice. The Navi comes twice, Dafka both times to her. Creates a certain sense that she's got a depth, a spiritual depth, a connection to Hashem that perhaps Manoach doesn't have. So that would, says the Medrash, endear her in his eyes. Hopefully. It can backfire.
He is that kind of person.
Right. It can backfire because the alternative is that he could become extremely jealous and extremely agitated and frustrated, and it could easily backfire. So as much as I appreciate what the Medrash is saying, it's a dangerous game to play. But it really is a remarkable piece that this Malach comes back. And if you think about the significance of the story, which visit of the Malach, put it this way, which visit of the Malach seems to be the more significant one? The first visit to Esh HaManoach or the second visit to Manoach?
First. The first one has a lot more info.
There's more communication between... Well, that is not exactly accurate. There's more information vis-a-vis Shimshon.
Yeah.
But not necessarily more information.
Well, not regarding her. He repeated what he said about her.
Correct. But he also said a whole bunch of other things.
Yeah, but that's the only thing that Manoach could have said, I will forbid you from doing.
Right.
None of the stuff regarding Shimshon was he going to be able to forbid him from doing, because...
Well, I don't think the issue was forbidding him to, or not. Remember that he doesn't, assuming what we said last week is correct, he does not doubt her. Right? He takes what she said at face value. So he never challenges her on the instructions that were given to her to conduct herself as a Nazir. He's not about to annul this oath. Right? That's why she tells him about even the engagement with the Navi, so that he doesn't annul the oath. So I'd never consider the possibility at this point realistically that he would actually try to annul this oath, because he takes her message at face value that she spoke to Isha Lakim, and that the Isha Lakim told her that she should be a Nazir. The question that he's working with, or the piece of information that he's missing, is what do I do with the child? Mm-hmm. That's not a function of annulling the oath. Right. It's what do I do with the child? And to that question, the Isha Lakim comes back but does not
answer.
So it even begs the question further, why bother coming back?
Maybe the fact that he doesn't tell him anything about the child, even though that is his explicit question, That's Manoach's explicit question. Manaseh imayelet hazeh.
Right.
The fact that the Malach doesn't answer tells Manoach that he doesn't need to know what the destiny of the child is going to be. In other words, his answer is in the negative. It's like, you don't need to know what this child is here for. You just need to accept that the fact that he's here.
Okay.
And that's his
answer
to Manoach.
I accept that. I accept that on a certain level, that's part of what the Malach is saying to him, that you don't need to know more information than I've already shared.
But I
don't think it answers my question. Sorry, I'll come back to you one second. I don't think it answers my question completely, because we don't usually have visits from Malachim to tell people that they don't need to know information that they're not privy to. Right? There's a lot of information that we're not privy to.
Right.
We don't have a revelation of a malach every time there's something going on upstairs that we're not privy to, just to tell us that we're not privy to that information.
But he is connected to it in some way, because it's going to be his child. It's not just stuff.
He is, and he's
piece of information.
That's true. But he still, I mean, Yitzchak was also hidden. There was also information hidden from Yitzchak. We never have the message that was given to Rivka, which was that Rav Yavod Tzair, the core critical piece of information, we never have a malach coming to Rivka, to Yitzchak, and saying to him, listen, your wife, she's got it right. Just trust her, whatever she says. That's not part of the typical appearance of the Navi or the malach, which is to tell us, instruct us, guide us in some way. What I have here is a very odd, almost cynical kind of repeat, where he just says to Manoach, stop hacking me. I'm not going to tell you more information than you already have. Whatever I told your wife, that's between me and your wife. You're not going to know. It's really very.
Maybe he's
it
coming
leaves
to
me
tell
hanging.
Him that the child's destiny is hidden, and that they need to keep his destiny hidden.
So that he doesn't say anything about the child.
But he says, when he asks him what his purpose is, what his name is, he says it's hidden.
The Malach's name is hidden.
The Malach's name is hidden, but he may also be saying, my purpose is to hide this. In other
words,
he's indicating to him, he's not saying it outright, but he's indicating that there's something that needs to remain hidden here. And there is, because Shimshon has to hide the fact that he's a Nazir if he wants to maintain his strength. There has to be something hidden with Shimshon throughout his lifetime. This,
right,
he
there's
fails
a secret to
when he
reveals
the secret.
I hear. Okay, that's a possibility. That's assuming, of course, that the Manoach ever really understands. I accept that at some level that's part of the message. I think there's, again, it's an odd message because it's couched in the negative, and we don't have such a precedent for a message like that couched in the negative. But I accept that on a certain level that's part of what the Malach is saying to Manoach. I'm not sure that's the complete message, but we'll start with that. We'll see where it goes. Yeah.
I also suggest that was the way of Hashem to show Manoach that he heard him, to send it.
Well, that's a funny way of showing Manoach that he heard him, because everything about this revelation tells Manoach just the opposite. Manoach asked for the Malach to come back to him. For the Navi to come back to him. The Navi comes to her. Manoach asked to know what to do with the child, and the Navi says, I won't tell you. Right? Essentially. Manoach asked to know his name, and the Navi says, sorry, I won't tell you. So to suggest that we have the one piece of information that we have in the positive is that is Vayishma Elokim b'kol Manoach. Poor Manoach doesn't read it that way. From Manoach's perspective, God basically said to him no. Every request that he has made, God has said no. He asked for the Navi to come back to him. God said no. I'll send them back to her. He asked for to know what to do with the child. He said no. I won't tell you what to do with the child. He asked for his name. Said I won't tell you my name. Poor Manoach. Every question he's asked, he's told no. That's part of the difficulty here, is why come back just to taunt him? It's almost as if Manoach would have been better off, and I can prove to you that from Manoach's perspective, he felt he would have been better off if this Malach had never come to him in the first place. How do I know that? How do I know that from Manoach's perspective, he felt at the end of this whole story that he would have been better off if this Malach would have just left him alone and not come to him in the first place?
The part where he says he's going to die?
Right. Because after the whole thing is over, in the very last sentence of the parak, he turns to his wife and says, okay, we're going to die. And she's a little smarter than that, so she says to him, no, we're not going to die. But his frustration with this appearance of the Malach is he doesn't get the message about the fact that there's hidden information. He doesn't get the fact that it's that God listened to him by sending the Malach back. All he sees is this Isha Elokim, this Navi that disappeared in a puff of smoke, and now he realizes he's talking to a Malach and he thinks he's going to die. So the suggestion that there's some, in some way, that this visit of the Malach was for his benefit in some way, is problematic, because even though it says, it starts at the beginning, Vayishma'el Elokim b'kol Manoach, Manoach doesn't read it that way. There's nothing in this experience that Manoach finds satisfying in any way. So it's really a remarkable taunt, which is why the Medrash picks up on this and says, if he's going to come back already, why come back to her? Put the focus of the story back on her instead of on him. I go one step further. We've talked about this idea once a few times before. How do you measure the significance of a story? That's why I started the question of which appearance of the Malach was more significant, the one to her or the one to him, the first appearance or the second appearance. How do you measure the significance of a story? Now, there's two ways to measure the significance of a part of a story, which in Chumash may or may not work, but it works a little bit more significantly in Navi, which is that in the newspaper industry, they have a term. They call it column inches. The significance, the importance of a story is reflected in the number of column inches the story takes. Right? Just, that's the way you measure it. That's why the more important the article, the more newspaper print is going to be devoted to the article. Column inches. So if I ask the question from that perspective, how many column inches is devoted to the conversation between the Malach and Esh Manoach, versus how many column inches are devoted to the conversation between Manoach and the Malach? Just look at the story. Look at the parak. And it's very neatly divided into two paragraphs for us. So if you have a Tanakh that has the paragraph divisions, you can see that there are this column inches division is actually great, very significant, because you can look at it visually. There's two paragraphs here. The first paragraph is the conversation between two conversations. The conversation between the Malach and Esh Manoach, followed by the conversation between Esh Manoach and Manoach. The second paragraph is the conversation between Manoach and the Malach. So how many psukim devoted to each conversation? It's a lot more in the second one. Just the balance of the story seems to put the more significant amount of time, effort, energy, psukim, conversation, and column inches of Tanakh on the second conversation, which adds no information, which seems to taunt at Manoach, which is really unfair to him. Which doesn't seem to answer the question that he wanted answered, and which leaves him so frustrated and so understanding that he feels that because suddenly he realizes that this Navi is really a Malach, he's going to die. So I come back to the question of what was the primary purpose of this second visit of the Malach? What do we get out of this second visit that we didn't get in the first visit? What do we accomplish? We really only accomplish one thing. Think about it. what have we accomplished by the time the story ends from the perspective of Manoach and his wife? What? We don't have any new information. We don't have any new instructions. So what do we gain?
He's an angel, not a prophet.
Right. The only piece of information that we gain in the revisit of this Isha Elokim is the fact that he is not an Isha Elokim. Meaning that he's not a Navi, but in fact a Malach. That's the only real piece of constructive information gleaned from this conversation. Let's take a look at it. From Pasuk Yud Gimel. When the Malach begins to speak to Manoach, Vayomer Malach Hashem al Manoach, Mikol asher amarti ala isha tishamer. So first he starts with a repeat of the information that he gave to his wife. Whatever I told her, I've already shared that. That information I've already told her, she must obey. Mikol asher yetzeh migefen hayayin lo tochal, v'yayin v'shechar al tesht, v'chol tumah al tochal, kol asher tzivitiha tishmor. All, repeat of all the instructions to her. That's not new information, that we already know. Then Manoach feels the frustration. He understands that he's not getting what he asked for, so he takes it one step further. Stay here a little while. He thinks he's talking to a Navi. He says, stay a little while. Let's have lunch. Maybe over lunch, maybe over the conversation, we can get a little further in our discussion. Vayomer Malach Hashem el Manoach, Im tatzneni lo achal b'lachmecha, v'im taseh olah l'Hashem talena. I'm not staying. I'm not eating. You want to make a lunch. I mean, you want to bring meat, so make it an ola and give it to Hashem, but not to me. And here the Navi interjects a piece of information that we need to understand. Ki lo yada Manoach ki malach Hashem hu. Manoach doesn't realize he's talking to a Malach. He thinks he's talking to a Navi. Vayomer Manoach HaMalach Hashem Mishmecha, which explains the next part of the conversation. Now the conversation shifts to who this Isha Elokim is. So he says, what's your name? And he wants to know his name, Ki Avot Varecha V'Chibat Nucha, so that we can honor you when your prophecy or prediction comes true. Vayomer LaMalach Hashem, Lama Zeh Tishal Lishmi V'Hu Pelit. Why do you seek my name? It's hidden. Which is already a hint that we're not dealing with a person. We're dealing with the Malach. I think I mentioned last week, Malachim don't have names. They have functions. Vayikach Manoach et gedi ha'izim et ha'mincha vayal al atzur la'ashem. Manoach takes the gedi izim, he takes the offering, he takes it, brings it as a korban. And then there's some wondrous thing that happens, and Manoach and his wife are watching. Roim. As the fire went up to Shemaim, Malach Hashem balav haMizbeach. Malach Hashem went up together with the smoke. For the second time, Umanoach v'ishto roim. Manoach and his wife are watching. Vayiplop nehem arza. They fall on the face. They fall on the ground. Why do you think they fall on the ground? Pray. No, not to pray.
They realize now at this point that it's an angel.
Right. They realize, or at least potentially, they realize that this smoke going up to Shemayim and the Malach going up with it, there's something divine going on here. This isn't just a Navi, Isha Elokim. This is, in some way, some experience of divine presence, divine revelation, some revelation that they are experiencing. And then, V'lo yasaf od malach Hashem lehera'o el Manoach be'ishto. When the Malach doesn't reappear Az yada Manoach ki malach Hashem. Then Manoach understood. So now he gets it. What does he get? He gets the core message, which is, this is not an Yisrael Elokim, this is a Malach. V'yomer Manoach el ishto mot namot ki Elokim ra'inu. We will die because we saw God. Now the response of Manoach is not atypical. The response of Manoach is not atypical. Why is it not atypical? Why is the response of Manoach? It's really a remarkable response. We're going to die. And she correctly points out, she says, we're not going to die. If we're going to die, then this whole episode would have been irrelevant. Why is Manoach's response, in fact, not atypical?
Because we know you're not supposed to look at the divine revelation directly face on.
Correct, which is actually a pasuk. And the pasuk is? And the pasuk says, Lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai. Man cannot see God and live. Lo yir'ani ha'adam v'chai. What does it say twice? Twice it says Vayiru. And you notice that I pointed out as we read it. By Pasuk Yutet, Vayal Latzur Lashem, Umafli La'asot, Umanoach V'ishto Ro'im. And then again by Pasuk Chaf, Vayal Malach Hashem Balav HaMizbeach, Umanoach V'ishto Ro'im. Not only do they see twice, but they immediately vayiplu up ne'amartza. They fall on their face. Falling on one's face is a classic response to Gilui Shechina. Classic response to Gilui Shechina. And it happens often. It happens in Chumash all the time. Every time there's a revelation of Hashem, people fall on their faces. It happens in the Navi. Yechezkel sees revelation of Hashem in the first parak. Just to show you an interesting conversation at the end of first parak of Yechezkel. Yechezkel's first parak is this great vision of the Merkava, the throne of God. So it says, very end of the first parak of Yechezkel. Whatever this first parak of Yechezkel revelation of the Merkava is, he sees some vision that is essentially the throne of God with God sitting on the throne. I saw, fell on my face. Now, what's interesting about this conversation is the next pasuk. Perek bet pasuk aleph, Yomer elai ben adam, amod al raglecha v'adaber otach. Talking to a Navi, so then Hashem says to him, okay, stand up, and I'll speak to you. Because the Navi can engage with God, so you can stand up and have a conversation with God. The vision comes first. In other words, there's two parts to this, to Yechezkel, opening chapter. There's the revelation, which he sees, which causes him to fall on his face, followed by Amod al raglecha va'adaber otach, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. There's two parts to the communication between God and Yechezkel. One part is revelation. One part is this vision. Revelation, this sense of the Shekhinah and what it means, which he sees, and the other part is communication. The communication, the message which he hears. So for the revelation, v'apalapanai, he fell on his face, because that's when you're feeling the sensing of you're seeing the presence of God. You can't look at God. Moshe Rabbeinu can't even look at God. He has to look from behind. God has to cover him up. So he can't look at God. for the information, for the communication, Yechezkel can stand. For the nevuah, he can stand. There's a fundamental difference, essentially, and it's reflected in these two psukim. That's the power of that of the example from Yechezkel. Is you see this distinction between two concepts which appear throughout Tanakh. One is called nevuah, and the other is called gilui shechina. One is revelation, and one is information, communication, prophecy. God can speak to man, and you can have appearance of God to man, and they serve different purposes. For example, the classic example is Mamre Har Sinai. Right? Classic example is Mamre Har Sinai. Mamre Har Sinai we call revelation. But there was both, in the experience of Mamre Har Sinai, there was both revelation of God's presence. He appeared on the mountain, and the voices, and the lightning, and the thunder, and all of that. And there was also information. There was also communication. But communication and revelation don't necessarily go together. You can have one without the other. Where you have one without the other, each one has a different function, a different purpose, a different context, a different set of rules. So, for example, I'll show you a couple of examples in Chumash, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. Take a look at the story of Mamre Har Sinai. Mamre Har Sinai is a very good example because I think this issue sort of is at the core of a very strange dialogue that takes place between God, between Moshe and the Jewish people. If you take a look in Shemot Perek Yutet, Shemot Perek Yutet, they're preparing for Mamre Har Sinai, correct? Mm-hmm. So, what does the preparation include? Preparation includes starting with Pasuk Chet, Vayanu Kol Am Yachdav Vayamru Kol Asher Diber Hashem Naaseh. They said to Moshe, whatever God instructs, we will do. Moshe reports back to God that says the people are ready to obey. Behold, I'm going to appear to you in the thickness of the cloud. Purpose of this experience is for the people to hear me talk, communication. And hear me talk to you so that they will understand your unique nevuah. Moshe then repeats this information to the people, or repeats the information of the people to God. And then God says to them, Moshe, lech al'am v'kidashtam ayom ha'macha v'chipsu simlotam, go prepare them for 2 days. Prepare them for the third day. On the third day, Yered Hashem le'enei kol ha'am al har Sinai. God is going to appear on the mountain. So are they going to see or are they going to hear? Well, that's the problem. They're going to do both. That's exactly the problem. They're going to do both. They're going to see and hear. Instructions about not to touch the mountain. Skip down to Pasuk Tetzayin. The third day, thunder, lightning, thick cloud, kol shofar, chazak me'od, voices of the shofar. The people are trembling. Moshe goes out, gathers the people under the mountain. Vahar Sinai Ashan Kulo. On fire. Smoke. Ibn Ashirad Elav Hashem Ba'esh. God came down on the mountain in fire. Ve'al Ashanoke Eshan Akivshan. Fire like the fire of the furnace. Ve'echarad Kol Ha'amod. The people were frightened. Then God speaks. Aseret HaDibrot. Without getting into the machloket, whether they heard all 10 or just the first two, machloket, both in the Mechorishim and Chazal, skip this Aseret HaDibrot and go to Pasuk Tetvav. Right, so they're all listening to the Nevuah, correct? V'chol ha'am, Pasuk Tetvav, v'chol ha'am, ro'im et ha'kolot ve'et ha'lapidim ve'et kol ha'shofar ve'et ha'har ashen. The people saw the voices and the fire and the sounds of the shofar and the smoke. They saw the theatrics. Vayar ha'am v'yanu v'yamdu merachok. They were frightened and they stood back. V'yamru el Moshe, daber atay manu v'nishma, al yedaber manu elokim penemut. Moshe, you speak. We can't handle this anymore. We're going to die. What are they afraid of? What they're hearing or what they're seeing? What they're seeing. Well, Maimon HaSinai was both. But the vision, the hitgalut, the revelation is frightening. And the revelation is, you get the sense that you're looking at God. In Mishpatim, in the end of Pesach, in Perach of Dalet, the same story is repeated. And there it describes what they saw. And it says, "Umareh kvod Hashem ke'esh ochelet barosh ahar." This vision of God was like a consuming fire at the top of the mountain. And the people were frightened. And the number of times, the instances where B'nai Yisrael sin, Chet HaMeraglim, and the Korach, and the rebellion, and the rebellion is quelled by the appearance of the Shechina at the Ohel Moed. And the people are frightened, and they fall on their faces. The appearance of the Shechina is frightening. It's almost as if when the Shechina appears, if God's presence appears in the world, it's not good. It's overwhelming. It's when does God's presence appear in the world? God came down into the world by Sdom. Erda ve'eshma'a. I will go down into the world. What was the result? Destruction. God's The sense that God's presence is revealed in the world doesn't necessarily bode well for the people who are seeing and experiencing that moment of revelation. And we have so many examples of revelation which comes together with or accompanies some terrible tragedy or devastation or punishment. Korach. Classic example. People are rebelling. Let's take a look at Parsha Korach for a second. Take a look in Perek Tet Zayin, the end of Pasuk Yud Chet. There's a whole tumult going on. The rebellion of Korach and his 250 followers. And Moshe says to them, "What are you doing?" Dasan and Avirim. They have this whole conversation. And Pasuk Yud Chet, Perek Tet Zayin, Pasuk Yud Chet, and Bamidbar. Ve'ikru ish matachto ve'itnu alav aleim eish ve'yasimu aleim ktoret ve'yamdu petach ol moed. Moshe ve'Aaron. Everybody's gathered in front of the ol moed. Moshe, Aaron, 250 people. Ktoret. The stage is set. Ve'yakel aleim Korach at kol ha'eda al petach ol moed. Korach rouses the rebels of 250 followers against Moshe and Aaron by the ol moed. Vayera kvod Hashem al kol ha'ida. The solution? Vayera kvod Hashem. Gilu ishchina. Immediately the response is instant. Vayedaber Hashem Moshe v'yal Aaron le'moi, yibadlu mitoch ha'ida hazot v'achalei otam karaga. Going to destroy them. So Moshe says, don't destroy all of them, just destroy the sinners. So God says to them, fine, he'alu mi'al mishkan korach v'datam v'aviram. Moshe separates the people. He warns them. He instructs them. And take a look at Pasuk. And then Vatiftach Haaretz Et Piyo Vatifla Al Tamed Batayim. Mouth opens up, God appears, ground opens up, and the result is not good. People begin to complain. Pasuk, now take a look at Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Vav. After all of this, now the people really begin to complain. Right, Moshe, you caused this. You said that the ground should open up, so the ground opened up. They're gathering again for the second time. Roused, the rebels are being roused. They're clamoring. They want blood. They looked at the Omoed, and suddenly the cloud is back. It's not a cloud. I told you this once. We discussed this before. This is not a cloud. This is a pillar of smoke. This is fire. This is consuming. This is destructive. And again, Moshe is told, this time we're going. It's going to be Aish. And the Aish comes down and it consumes the 250 people following holding the Ketoret. So every time there's a Onesh that destroys thus an Aviram, the followers, 250 people, whether it's Aish or the Ketoret or whether it's the ground opening up, it's prefaced with Vayera Kvod Hashem. Is it any surprise that the people are frightened? Every time the Shekhinah appears, people are dying. The classic example is not of an Aviv. Because the 7 days of Miluim were designed specifically for Gilui Shekhinah. The whole purpose of the 7 day Miluim was Zot Asu Lechem Ve'era Alechem Kvod Hashem, so that the Kvod Hashem, the Shekhinah, should appear to them. Ve'iva Yom Hashmini, right? The Eish went out from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, this revelation of the Shekhinah from the Kodesh HaKadoshim to consume the offering on the Mizbeach. Next pasuk, got caught in the crossfire and they were destroyed instantly. The Shekhinah knows no rachamim.
What about the splitting of the Red Sea?
What about the splitting of the Red Sea? There too there was Aish. There too there was Aish and Anan. There was smoke and there was... Right? And there wasn't destructive to B'nai Israel, but it was destructive.
It was destructive.
To the Egyptians. So the real answer is that the Shekhinah, the appearance of the Shekhinah doesn't mean that innocent people are going to die. The real answer is that the revelation of the Shekhinah is a moment of din. And the sinners will be punished. So if the sinners are Korach and his followers, so be it. If the sinners are Sodom, so be it. If the sinners are the Egyptians, so the Shekhinah can come to protect us and punish our enemies. That's also possible. Right? But you have to have a sense of the moment to appreciate what the purpose of the Shekhinah is coming for. It's a risky business. Revelation of the Shekhinah is risky because you have to be sure enough that you're going to live through the story. You know the old expression, be careful what you wish for. This is a core message of the Navi, by the way. Their core Nevi'im, Nevuah. That convey exactly this message. Be careful what you wish for. You want the coming of Mashiach. The coming of Mashiach comes together with Gilui Shekhinah. Be careful what you wish for. I'll show you one of the most powerful examples. The most powerful example is in is it Malachi?
We're supposed to wish for that.
We're supposed to, but you have to, but it comes with a price tag. You have to be worthy of the price tag. Is it Chagai or is it Malachi? Let's see. Okay. Here, take a look at Malachi Perek Gimel. Malachi is the end of Tre'asar, last Navi in Tre'asar. Malachi Perek Gimel. From the beginning of Perek Gimel. I'm not sure what page. Hineni shaleach malachi ufina derech lefanai. Behold, I will send my messenger. He will prepare the road before me. In other words, coming of Mashiach, coming of the redemption, is a moment of great revelation. God's presence is revealed. It needs preparation. So, in preparation, I'll send my malach, my messenger, before me. In preparation. Ufitom yavol hechalo, Adon Asher etem mevakshim. What would happen if pitom yavol hechalo, if suddenly into the temple would come this, the master whom you seek? You think you seek revelation of God's presence in the Beit HaMikdash? Imagine for a moment, pitom yavo al hechalo, if suddenly he comes into the temple, this master whom you seek, Adon Asher Atem Mevakshim, umalach habrit Asher Atem Chafetzim, this malach habrit that you desire, that you're looking for, you're asking for, hinei ba amar Hashem Tzvakot, he's coming. Umi mechakel et yom bo'o, who will withstand the day of his coming? Mi ha'omed behera oto, who will stand when he appears? Ki hu ke'esh mitzaref u'kavorit mechabsim. It's like a forge of a fire that forges, and like soap that cleanses. V'yashav mitzaref u'metaher kesef v'tiharat b'nei levi v'zikakotam k'zahav k'kasef. It'll forge. You take metal and stick it into a forge. The result is, you take out all the impurities. What you left is pure, and what you left is stronger. What you left is greater, not in quantity but in quality. But you remove all the impurities. You understand the model? Mm-hmm. Be careful what you wish for. You have to be able to withstand the revelation. That's exactly the issue. So coming back to the story of Manoach, the first time this Isha Elohim comes to Eshet Manoach, he comes disguised as a Navi. How come she doesn't feel that, we're going to die, this is so terrible, this is Revelation, this is Yom HaDin, this is... She doesn't feel any of that, because... Because she thinks it's a human being. She doesn't understand that we're dealing with the revelation of God's presence. In fact, we're not dealing with the revelation at that point. We're dealing with a Navi. We're dealing with an Isha Elohim. An Isha Elohim conveys the Nevuah without the revelation. The difference between the communication of a Navi and the communication of a Malach is that communication of a Navi conveys the message without the revelation. The Nevuah, with the message, the information, without necessarily the revelation. The revelation stands by itself. The Hitkalut Hashchina is a separate experience. When the Malach comes to her the first time, it's disguised as an Isha Elohim.
But then when she goes to talk to her husband to say what happened,
right?
She says, a man of God came to me and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God.
In other words, an Isha Elohim is a very powerful individual. Right? There's an aura around them. There's a sense of divine presence there. An Isha Elohim is an Isha Elohim. Moshe has Karan or Panav. Right? But nobody walked around saying, they saw Moshe, they're going to die.
But then it goes on to say, in the Fisk, strange words, very terrible. But I asked him not from where he was, neither did he tell me his name.
Right, so that's what we talked about.
She has some suspicion.
No, she doesn't suspect that she's talking to a Malach. She thinks she's talking to a Navi. We talked about that part of the conversation last week.
Okay.
I suspect that there's a prompting there. Who was he? Where did he come from? She. The last part of that phrase is more in a reflection of her acceptance of the nevuah without question. But I dealt with that last week, so I don't want to go back to it. But I think it's clear from her dialogue, both with the Navi and with the Malach / Navi and with Manoach, that she thinks she's talking to an Isha Elohim. They don't realize they're talking to a Malach until he disappears. But if you think about the purpose of the second visit of the Malach, if no new information is shared, if the entire experience is reflected in Manoach's, essentially, if you charted out the difference between the Manoach's visit to Eshet Manoach and the Malach's visit to Eshet Manoach and the Malach's visit to Manoach, think about the symbols of what's involved. In the Malach's visit to Eshet Manoach, she is the center of the story. There's no fire, there's no Esh, there's no offering, there's no tefillah, there's just one piece of information, and that is the destiny of the child that is shared with her in a form of nevuah. Parallel Rivka Vateil Chidroshet Hashem. The second story, there's no message. There's no communication. There's a conversation, but there's no new information. So from an informational perspective, the Malach simply says, oh, ditto. The rest of the story is not about the information. The rest of the story is about Manoach, Tefillah, Korban, Eish, Ashan. Right, what do I have? I have Lahav, I have Eish, fire, smoke, Korban, Lashem, Malach disappears. I have all of the components of Gilui Shechina. All the components of Gilui Shechina. And the result, the response is immediate. The moment they realized that this was Gilui Shechina, the moment they realized that this was a Malach and that this entire communication was there simply as a form of revelation of God's presence, of the Shechina, the response is instant. Manoach's response?
We're going to die.
It's been said before. You see the Shechina, you die. You can't. And then Mrs. Manoach says something really remarkable. What does she say? She says, we're not going to die. Why are we not going to die?
Hashem wouldn't have gone to all this trouble.
Hashem wouldn't have gone to all this trouble if he wanted to kill us, right? That was that pasuk that we added the insult to the beginning of it because it sounded so insulting. Pasuk Chaf Gimel. Vatomer lo ishto. Lucha fetz Hashem la'amitenu lo lakach medenu olau mincha v'lo heranu et kol eile. If God wanted to kill us, he wouldn't have taken the carbon. He wouldn't have revealed all of this. V'ket lo ishmianu kazot, he wouldn't have told us all this. There's no response from Manoach. We don't know what Manoach's response is. But why is it so clear to her and so not clear to him that this revelation is not going to bring about the kind of din that it did when Nadav and Avihu was standing in the presence of the Shechina, or Korach was standing in the presence of the Shechina, or the way the Malachi describes the revelation of the Shechina. In so many instances we have Gilui Shechina that brings about devastating destruction. Why is she so comfortable that this isn't going to happen?
It's obvious. Otherwise, she wouldn't live. She wouldn't be born. He told
her that Shimshon was going to save Israel from the Philistines.
Because she has information that he doesn't have. In other words, the revelation of the Malach to her is fundamentally different than the revelation of the Malach to him. That's the point that I'm trying to get at. The revelation of the Malach to her is nevuah. It's informational. That's why it's he's disguised as an Isha Elokim. The revelation of the Shmalach to him is revelation, not prophecy. The prophecy is all done. That was to her. In fact, the only purpose for this Malach Navi to come back is to demonstrate that it's a Malach and not a Navi. That fact was not necessary for her. It could have been just as effective for her had the communication, in fact, been with a Navi. Imagine for a moment the story if this individual who came to Eshet Menoch had, in fact, been a Navi and not a Malach. Would it have changed one iota of her perspective on the story? No. So why did I need a Malach instead of a Navi?
To change his perspective.
Well, either to change his perspective or to convey some other message which we're not yet... I need revelation now. I don't know exactly why. But that's exactly what the two stories represent. That's what she represents and that's what he represents. Her part of the story represents the Nevuah and his part of the story represents the Gilui Shechina. Now the real question is, and that's sort of where we've sort of come all this together, the real question is, why do I need the Gilui Shechina in the first place? Why would it have been insufficient just to have the Nevuah? I don't need to convince Manoach that his wife is telling the truth. He knows that. I don't need to show him theatrics that this is a Malach and not a Navi in order to get him to buy into the picture. On the contrary, by the moment he realizes it's a Malach and not a Navi, he buys into it less because he thinks he's going to die. So why is it necessary to have the Malach there altogether? Why not just start with a Navi, end of the Navi, and finished? Why bother with a Malach? Why go through an entire perek of this Gilui Shechina of the Malach in the story? Understand what I'm driving at? This is the punchline of the introduction of Shimshon. It starts not just with a Nevuah about Shimshon's birth, but a revelation of the Malach in some fashion. Why?
I think maybe it depicts the entire essence of Shimshon's existence and purpose. Either direct or indirectly, it has to do with him.
Correct. It absolutely has to do with Shimshon. Finish your thought.
I'm stuck right now.
No, I think you're on the right path. Finish the thought. It has to do with Shimshon, clearly.
So has there ever been a death? Revelation?
Has there ever been what?
Like when you talked, every time there was revelation, there was death. Has there
ever not been every time, but there's two types of revelation. There's revelation mitoch din and revelation mitoch rachamim. But there's usually... But revelation comes with some kind of significance, either for Nevuah, or if it's on a more global scale, not to the Navi, then it's usually to I mean, I didn't go through the parak, but there's a parak in Tehillim, parak samachet, where David HaMelech describes his great battle against the forces of a world war at the time, the forces of all of the major armies of the region, takes place in Har Hermon. And there he describes that battle as a revelation of God's presence, and he even invokes the message of Har Sinai. His exact language...
Samach what?
Samachet. The language that he said, the expression that he uses is... We read this parak when we studied Devorah, because the same expression appears in Shirat Devorah, where David says, Elokim b'tzeitcha lifnei amecha, when you came out before your people, b'tzeitcha b'shimon sela, when you came marching through in the desert, the wilderness, Eretz Ra'asha, the ground shook, Shemaim natfu, Mipnei Elokim, the heavens drip before God. Zes Sinai, Mipnei Elokim, Elokei Yisrael. This battlefield, this was a revelation at Sinai. This was the equivalent of Sinai. So there are moments when you have revelation out of divine presence, assistance, guidance.
My My question was this going to be, this revelation was going to indicate that Shimshon was going to end up being in a lot of killing down the road on behalf of his desires as a Catholic age?
Okay, that's one possible.
Okay, I have a different thing.
That the revelation would show that Shimshon's going to do a lot of killing, that's a little bit harsh. But I hear where you're going.
I think just like the episode with the angel disappearing in a cloud of smoke, the death of Shimshon represents the end of the Pelishtim.
But we're not at the death of Shimshon. We still got three chapters of his life before we get to his death.
I think it's for them to understand that Shimshon's life is guided by Hashem.
That's the issue, I think. Come back to the story with which we began, which is that Shimshon is not a normal person. Shimshon's life, essence, core being is directed by God. Everything that happens in his life is orchestrated by God. A unique individual. With the exception of his Nizirut, which is his only domain of free will we talked about. Everything about Shimshon's life, even the terrible behavior of his womanizing, is directed by God. And then a remarkable statement. And we saw the statement at the beginning of Perek Yudalet. Comes back from his visit to Timnath and he says, I fell in love with a Philistine woman. His father and mother go ballistic. And the Navi tells us, this is what God wants. God is driving the show. God is orchestrating the shots. If God is orchestrating the shots, it means that everything about Shimshon's life, essentially, it's as if God is using Shimshon as his messenger, puppet. Well, what do we call a messenger in Hebrew?
Malach.
The revelation of God's presence here is a kind of subtle message, and I don't think it was an intentional message. I don't think it was a message that was a conscious message to Manoach and his wife. I think it's the experience. Shimshon is born under the experience of a revelation of God's presence. That's the conclusion. Shimshon's birth, Shimshon's the Nevuah about his birth, is accompanied by the presence of the Shekhinah. Now, Shimshon's life is going to be directed by the Shekhinah. Not in a revelation format, that happens once, but everything about it is going to be Kimi Hashem, God is driving the show. We don't necessarily know that. His father and mother didn't even know that. But we, the reader, need to understand that that's where the story starts. It starts with the Malach's revelation. It starts with the fact that this Malach is now going to accompany Shimshon. Like the Medrash about Yehuda going into the tent of Tamar, is Malach HaTa'avad, the angel of love, or of desire. This Shimshon's life is going to be driven by this Malach in every step of the way, until Shimshon makes his fatal mistake of his Nazirus. And that's why the story ends with the last pasuk of the parak. Two more pasukim after what we, the last one that we just read. Batelev ha'isha ben v'tikrach Moshim Shon v'gdalana, child is born, his name is Shimshon. Child grows up. V'yivarcheu Hashem, God blesses him. Vatachel ruach Hashem lefa'amo b'machane Dan. Ruach Hashem, the spirit of godliness, begins to beat in him. Not in the spiritual sense, but in the presence sense. In him beats the presence of God in this camp of Dan. Ben Tzurah v'en Eshta'ol. Vayeret Shimshon Timnata. Goes down to Timnath to find himself a Philistine wife. Why? Because he's divine. Because Ruach Hashem is there. He's going to go find himself a fleeced wife. Yes, because Ruach Hashem is the Malach that's driving his life. That pulls together the pieces that we talked about: the akarut of Eshet Manoach, the fact that she's barren, the fact that she's that this child was not destined to be born, that he's born almost to fulfill a specific mission, and it's God who's driving that mission. And so his birth is accompanied by not just the message of the Nevuah, but the revelation that reflects the Shekhinah that would accompany his life. And that leaves us with sort of pulls together all the pieces at the end of the of this parak, and leaves us with an introduction into Parak Yudalet, which is our next subject of